Which do you want first? You want the good news first? Wise choice. Good news. Jesus commissions every one of us who know him to tell other people about him, which means we have a message to share that is proven to change lives. That's good news. And if you're not quite sure where that comes from, this is from the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus came to the disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's good news, that Jesus commissions every single one of us who know him to tell other people about him. And the message we have is proven to change lives because it's about Jesus. So what's the other good news? Well, the other good news is that after doing that, it's all down to the Holy Spirit. It's all down to him. I find it strange that we so often see the first good news as bad news. You know, whether we say it out loud or whether we think it in our head, it's, oh, why has Jesus commanded us to tell other people? Surely that's just for special people. I'm not ready, I'm not trained, I'm not knowledgeable, I'm not willing. Notice what Jesus doesn't say to the disciples then or to us, because I believe that commission is still for us. He doesn't say this, if you'd say, well, I'm not ready, I'm not trained, I'm not knowledgeable, Jesus will say, well, that's okay, you go and tell people when you're ready. I would hate for the issue of their eternal future to get in the way somehow. And feel free to set to it when you think you know enough. And by the way, what a time to be alive for getting to know more about it, getting trained to do anything, even witnessing and sharing your faith, just a few keystrokes away. You have bookshops full of books on mission and training courses on sharing faith enough to fill your boots. But when you're ready, don't worry, I'll wait. Doesn't say that, does he? Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, it's non-negotiable. It's not down to us to choose to do it or not to do it. In fact, all he asks of us is that we be willing to do that, to say, here I am, Lord, send me. And after that, after we've told people, it's all down to the Spirit. According to the Billy Graham Association, the late Billy Graham preached the gospel to more people in live audiences than anyone else in history. They've estimated, hear this, 215 million people in 185 countries and territories. Hundreds of millions more have been reached through television, video, film, and webcasts. He is perhaps the preeminent evangelist, when people think about evangelists, yet he famously declared that he had never, in the whole of this global ministry, convicted anyone of their sin. Not one person. Why? Because that's the work of the Spirit. He said this, "It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love." That was the motivation. So he would tell the story, and then he would just leave it to the Holy Spirit and all those people who came forward. In the upper room, which is where the disciples met quite often when they were in Jerusalem, the thing called the Last Supper, so this is just before Easter, our events of Easter, Jesus tells his disciples, "Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you will see me no more. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." You notice the good news in there. I don't have to prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment, or anyone else. The Spirit does that. So I can relax about the role that I'm called to play. My role is to actively, humbly point people to Jesus and then leave the rest to God. It's what happened on the day of Pentecost. People didn't become followers of Jesus because Peter was a great preacher, but because the Spirit is the great convictor. And they had their eyes open to see just who this Jesus is. It's what happened at every Billy Graham mission as people moved from their seats to make a commitment to Jesus. Billy had told them about Jesus, the Spirit spoke into their lives, and they were changed forever. And believe it or not, it's what can happen if we will talk to people about Jesus. The result may not depend upon us. You know, what happens at the end may not depend on us. But it still relies on us being willing to tell our unique story to a world that doesn't know about Jesus. Writing to the Christians in Corinth, the Apostle Paul reminds of this: I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. You see what Paul is saying? I told you about Jesus and what he'd done for us. And the rest of it was down to a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that their faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. It was amazing to see this church begun and working because of what God had done. One of those good old-fashioned tent missions came to my hometown a good number of years ago. Don't seem to do that now, do they? Shirley had been talking quite a lot to a guy called Mike, who was a co-worker of hers, about her faith, and she plucked up the courage to invite Mike and his wife to come along with us one evening, and they agreed to come. As you can imagine, much prayer ensued that they would get there, they wouldn't change their mind, and so on. So the day arrived, and a fellow that I worked with, whose name was Len, asked what I was doing that evening. So I told him, I said, we're going to go and sit in a tent on the common. And he said, can I come? So he did. The evangelist preacher did his bit, and we were sitting there silently praying for Mike and his wife. They were sitting next to us. You know what you do with these arrow prayers? Lord, please come and do what you do. The evangelist asked if he did his bit, and as we were praying for them, he asked if those who wanted to know more about following Jesus would come forward, and we were firing these silent prayers. Mike. Next thing I know, Len's got up and walked to the front. He gave his life to Jesus that night, and I have to conclude, actually, that can only be the work of God the Holy Spirit. Len had a story then to tell other people, because he discovered a God that he didn't know before, and now he could help people with that. You and I, we have a unique story to tell. It's linked with who we are. It's linked with what we've been through. It's linked with the gifts we have. It's linked with our experience of God and how clearly the fruit of the Spirit is seen in you. But marvelously, it is your story of faith, your personal testimony to the grace of God. And no one can take that away. People may argue about all sorts of stuff with you. If you let people know you're a Christian, they'll ask all sorts of questions like, how can a loving God allow? Say things like, you don't really believe the Bible, do you? And so on and so on. But what they cannot get past, they can disagree about there being a loving God. They can say that they don't believe the Bible. But what they cannot get past is your story. Because it's your story. And the Spirit taking that to touch people's lives. You see, there are people who just want to argue. You've probably come across them. They're not really interested in knowing the truth, and so you won't convince them of anything. But keep praying for them. Answer their questions where you can, for they are truly lost. But move them back onto the back burner a bit, maybe. Instead, look around for those who genuinely want to know, and they are around us. Humbly tell your story and let the Spirit do his thing. I've got this sort of theory that God looks for individuals and churches to be conduits of what it is he wants to achieve. And when he finds them, he uses them. So a generous church or a generous believer shouldn't be surprised if money starts to come in, because it's just a way to give them more money to give away to people who need it. And likewise, I believe if a church or an individual will get past that fear of sharing Jesus with people, we shouldn't be surprised if God sends more seekers that way. Because we're willing to share it, willing to help people. Open doors for those who God opens doors for those who he knows will walk through them. That'd be great if we could say that of ourselves, wouldn't it? This is a place where God sends people. One commentator writes this: the work of the Holy Spirit includes, not complete, but includes, the conviction of sin, regeneration into a new life, the assurance of salvation, sharing the truth about Jesus to believers, transforming our lives, making us spiritually fruitful and spiritually gifted, and he is the empowerment we need to save lives. And that's the list of what the Spirit does. So what are we called to do? We are called to tell people about Jesus. To share our story by the gifting and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple, folks. It really is that simple. In this series, we've tried to get our heads around spiritual gifts, what they are and how they work. And if we look to see the gifts of the Spirit at work among us, we need to be able to identify them, to say, that's what God's doing, and to be willing to put them into practice. I found this quote really helpful. It's part of an article by an Indian pastor by the name of Arvind Balaram. He says this: practically speaking, how does the Holy Spirit actually work in us? I've realized that he works primarily through the normal means of grace. What I mean by that is through the Bible that he himself wrote, through prayer, and through sharing time with other believers, among other things. That seems too simple, doesn't it? Just reading our Bible, praying and meeting together. But no, I think he's right. He goes on to say, learning this was really important to me. Somehow over the years, I got the impression that the Spirit works mainly in spectacular ways that are often highly emotional. But now I understand that he is at work in the ordinary Christian life. But here's the key. The Holy Spirit takes these ordinary means and infuses them with his supernatural power, ultimately leading us again and again to Jesus, which is exactly where we need to be. Isn't that brilliant? It's so simple that God calls us to serve him and to love him and to know him. And then he gives us what we need to let other people know what that means for them as well. He is at work in us through those ordinary things, but he's infusing them with supernatural power so that they can be used by him. And in the end, I guess that's what we seek, isn't it? God, the Holy Spirit, will be at his divine work to enable us to take seriously the teaching and commands of Jesus. For example, and there are others, for example, being called to take that great commission of telling others the good news about Jesus that's not optional, but for which we need the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit to work in us to make it possible. When the ordinary is infused with the supernatural, it is life-changing. Let's pray. I'd like to just take a moment to think about your story, how you've come to be here on this wet Sunday morning. Maybe some of us we grew up with in Christian families, church families. You know, we've always gone, we've always been a part of a church. And there's not necessarily a moment that we can say that was the moment that I gave my life to Jesus, or Jesus became my Savior, or however we want to put it. Perhaps it's been a gradual thing. It's been over a number of years. And we just know that God's there. And we know that Jesus loves us. And we know that he has dealt with our sin and offers us a new life. Maybe for some of us, we can pinpoint that moment. We can pinpoint that moment like Len did in that tent, being able to say, that is the moment when I gave my life to Jesus. Before that, I hadn't, and after that, I have. It's that stark a change. And since that day, well, that's our story, isn't it? Maybe some of us haven't made that step yet. Maybe we're thinking about it. Maybe we're wondering what it would mean. Maybe we're a bit fearful. If I give my life to God, what will he ask me to do? He'll ask you to do wonderful things. Just take a moment to think about your story. If somebody said to you, why do you go to church? You're a Christian. What does that mean? What would your answer be from your story? If they asked you tomorrow morning and you said to them, well, can I tell you how it's worked out for me? What would you say? Lord, I want to thank you that we, each of us, have a unique story to tell. And it is linked with who we are and where we've been and what our life has been and the people that have been a part of it. Some of us here are very grateful to those who shared their faith with us. Could be parents, Sunday school teacher, could be a friend, could be someone else in a church. All sorts of people. But those who knew Jesus helped us to get to know Jesus as well. And thank you that you call each one of us to have that role, to humbly, perhaps even quietly at times, to share our faith. Not to answer every question, for we know we cannot do that. But to find those hearts, those people who are looking to make sense of what God could do. And we have the amazing opportunity to do just that. I pray, Lord, that we would become a church that is a conduit for you to send people, to draw people, to help people to hear about the love of God for the first time. And then maybe those that have made a commitment, have given their life to Jesus, to find a home here. We pray this morning for the people that are on our hearts. People that have need of you today. Maybe some of those people, they're unwell or facing difficult circumstances. Be with them in those places, we ask. Maybe for some, it's that they just want to say thank you to God for what you've done. Maybe that's us. But we bring before you those that are on our minds and in our hearts today. We think of a troubled and broken world. We think of America with all of the upheaval that's going on over there. And it really doesn't seem as if it's going to get any better. We pray for people to make decisions in that nation. We pray for Ukraine, Russia. We pray for Gaza. And once again, we wonder what we ought to pray. But we remember them before you. We cannot even begin to imagine what those places are going through. But we know that you call us to pray for the world, so we do. And we ask for those folk of goodwill and those of faith and those of none who are seeking to help. We pray for our own nation at a time of difficulty, at a time when everything seems stretched, at a time when we look for leadership, and we pray for those who lead our nations too. We pray for this community, for the people that live around this church. Some people we will know, others we will not. But you know each heart, you know each life. And Lord, I pray that you would be drawing people to yourself, because we know that you are excellent at that. And if we can be involved in that process, Lord, then we are willing. And for ourselves, for the needs we have of this day, we bring them before you and ask that the glory of the answer that you will give may be to you. Lord, in your grace and in your mercy, would you please hear our prayer? In Jesus' name, amen.